Today we're going to talk about Mount Sinai. It's the same mountain that we talked about last week. It's just called something different. And in our lesson last week, when we were focusing on the burning bush story, it was referred to as Horeb, or the mountain of God. And it's called Horeb in a couple of different places in Scripture as well. But most commonly, it's referred to as Mount Sinai. And that's where we really see this mountain really come into view and the significance of it to the people of Israel as a whole, right here in Exodus chapter 19. And so we've got the Israelites who have been delivered by all of the wonders, all of the miracles that God has done among his people, the Israelites, and before the Egyptians. And to the Egyptians, they were plagues. To the Israelites, they were miracles. And they were expressions, though, to both nations, of God's sovereignty, of his power. And so he brings his people out of Egypt, just like he said he would. And he told Moses in the burning bush account, this is God speaking to Moses and saying, I want you to go to Egypt and I want you to bring them back here. Bring them back to this mountain. And so that's exactly what Moses has done. We've skipped over quite a bit of historical narrative by jumping to Exodus chapter 19. You know, we skipped over the 10 expressions of God's power, the final blow, the death of the firstborn sons, and then the crossing of the Red Sea and passing into the wilderness. And in fact, it was a succession of three separate wildernesses that have led us to Sinai. During this time, for the last month to a month and a half, they have been fed miraculously every day, being given a daily portion of food from heaven. And God has been protecting them and taking care of them. And while there were some places along the way where they were kind of wondering what God was working out, and they weren't really sure how all that was coming to be, they've made it. They've made it to Sinai. In chapter 19, in verse 1, we're going to do, again, like we did last week, quite a bit of reading to kind of set up our lesson for today. It says, in the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. And there Israel camped in front of the mountain. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, behold, I will come to you in a thick cloud so that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe in you forever. Then Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. The Lord also said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, Beware that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the ram's horn sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. He said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman." So it came about on the third day, when it was morning, that there were thunder and lightning flashes, and a thick cloud upon the mountain, and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. When the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go down, warn the people, so that they do not break through to the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, or else the Lord will break out against them." Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai. For you warned us, saying, 'Set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it.' Then the Lord said to him, 'Go down and come up again, you and Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, or he will break forth upon them.' So Moses went down to the people and told them." It's not completely obvious as to what's going on in this chapter, but a major shift is about to take place. Think about all the times that we read about up to this point where God is communicating with mankind. And man and God have this kind of relationship where man talks to God, and God speaks to man. And they have this relationship where they are able to communicate with each other, and it's done on a very personal level. Adam, he walked with God in the cool of the day in the Garden of Eden and had perfect, open fellowship with him. And man spoke boldly with God, really. I mean, when you think about some of the things that are communicated from man to God, I mean, Adam, yes, he was afraid of God when he heard the sound of him in the garden, but he kind of blamed God, didn't he? When God's trying to figure out, or God knew, but When he's trying to get Adam to tell him what happened and what he had done, and it's the woman you gave me. It's a pretty bold communication with God. I mean, Cain was downright disrespectful when he spoke to God, and God's conversing with him on a personal level, and Cain says, "How am I supposed to know? Am I supposed to know where Abel is? Am I my brother's keeper?" And throughout all of those stories, through the book of Genesis and even in the story of Moses and the burning bush, God is communicating with man, and man is communicating right back with God. All that's going to change at Sinai. When God reveals himself to a nation, his people. And you see that it wasn't God's intention for things to change in this way. He clearly communicates to Moses what his plan is. He says, "These are going to be my people. And I'm going to set them apart. All the earth is mine, but I'm going to take these people and I'm going to consecrate them. And I'm going to make them a holy nation and a kingdom of priests when we look into the Old Testament and we think about the concept of priests, we think of the Levites. We think of Aaron. We think of the high priest. We think of the Day of Atonement. We think of the tabernacle and then later the temple. We think of men like Zechariah. And as we roll over into the New Testament, we don't think about priests from any other tribe. And all of that changed right here in this moment at Mount Sinai. It seems to me that God was intending for all of the Israelites to be priests in their own way. That they were all expected to carry out duties of a priest. And what is a priest in this sense? It's a person who stands between God and man and who communicates God to the people and who then takes the cares of the people and communicates them back to God. And it doesn't appear that his intention at this point is for it to be only through Levi. There was a broader perspective that God had in mind where everyone would serve him as a priest. The Israelites, yes, were going to be consecrated. They were going to be set apart. They were going to be his holy nation. But for what purpose? To be exclusive? To be this club that nobody could get into? No, he wanted them to be priests so that they could be a light to the nations. All the earth was his, and he wanted his people, his special people, to be a priesthood so that they could then shine his light to the nations and bring all peoples to him. But something changed that day. This relationship that man had enjoyed with God up to this point, man decided they didn't want it anymore. Not that they didn't want a relationship with God, but they did not want this personal relationship with God. Look at the scene that they are seeing before their eyes. A mountain that's on fire. Smoke that is cascading up into the heavens. Thunderings and lightnings. I've seen this, actually. Not the fire part. But I've seen what an expression of God's power, not to this degree, but on a limited scale, I've seen what this looks like. I think I've told you before about the time that seven friends of mine and I decided, with no preparation, with no training and no plan, we were going to hike to the bottom of the Grand Canyon and out in the same day. And we actually kind of mockingly took pictures next to the sign where it tells you that the Parks and Recreation Department do not recommend you trying to make it to the bottom and back out in a single day. Much less trying to make it down one trail, walk along the river, and then come out a completely different trail. And so we did it. We went to the bottom, and we realized how bad we hurt when we got to the bottom, and then realized we still had to come out. And we rested so long at the bottom that by the time we started to come out, it was very clear that we were not going to make it out before 10, 11 o'clock. And about 9:30, a thunderstorm rolled through the canyon. Lightning strikes. Thunder. Which you can imagine was magnified by the echo through the canyon. There were times where I stood up next to a rock like this for 10 minutes, just waiting to feel some level of safety to where I could go another 100 feet up the trail. It was terrifying. So I'm not here this morning to judge these people for what they did or what they said. What they are witnessing is a fearful thing. And that's the point, isn't it? Isn't it that God wants to come down and reveal himself to in a very serious way so that he lets these people know that he's a serious God. He expects them to be serious people, but when they are all acting in that way, it's a beautiful thing to be part of God's holy nation and to be one of his priests. And they were offered this opportunity. On the third day, I'm going to come and I'm going to visit with you. People come near the mountain. I want to skip down into chapter 20. And I want to look at verse 18. And we're skipping over the Moses receiving and delivering verbally the Ten Commandments that God has given him. But what the people are hearing, and they're hearing God respond to Moses in this thunder and lightning and this smoke and this fire. And it says in verse 18, all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen. But let not God speak to us or we will die. Something changed on this day. Something changed that necessarily wasn't God's intention, but this is what man chose for himself. This relationship, this personal communication with God where they spoke to him and he spoke to them, and when their family wanted to offer up worship or they wanted to offer up sacrifices or they wanted to offer up their praise on a family level as heads of households leading their families in worship, they did it. If Job wanted to offer sacrifices for his family, he offered sacrifices. If Abraham wanted to worship the Lord and thank him for the provision that he had given, he piled up stones, he made an altar, he put the sacrifice on it, and he offered it up. The same for Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. Job. Noah. Man has decided on this day that they no longer want that opportunity to communicate with God personally. And so from this point on throughout the Old Testament and on into the New Testament, man only communicated to God through another man, through a priest. And it wasn't this holy nation that was a kingdom of priests being a light to the other nations. No, it was a certain select group of this holy nation who were the go-betweens for the whole nation. And just like a lot of things that we see in the story of Israel, is that what God intended for his people to be, well, they didn't become that, not fully. Not until Jesus, the true Son of promise, came and brought it into being. But they say, Moses, you've got to cut him off from us. If we hear him, we will die. And that continued on into the time of the judges. You remember the time when Samuel is talking to the people and he's talking to them about the mistake that they've made in asking for a king, and they're convicted by that. And you remember what they said? Samuel, pray to the Lord for us. We've sinned. We recognize that. Samuel, please go tell God how sorry we are. There wasn't this sense where the people were willing to cry out for themselves, because they still had this mentality. If we hear from God, if we hear His voice, if we see the expressions of His power, we will die. And good men like Moses and Aaron and some of his sons, and all throughout time, the Levites, they served God and the people in this role, being the go-between between God and man. But God still had this picture in His mind of having a people who would be His special people, who would be His peculiar, called out, holy nation people, that would serve as priests. Every one of them would be priests and would be those who would shine the light of God to the world around them. Let's skip over to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. Jesus Himself describes God's ultimate fulfillment of what He had put in motion in Exodus chapter 19. Israel could not do it. Israel didn't want to do it. If you remember, when Moses went up on the mountain and was up there for a while, the people decided to make a calf and to fall down and worship it. And a lot of people lost their lives because of that sin. Moses came down the mountain and he called for anybody who's with God. If you're with God, come meet me over here. Only the Levites showed up. And he sent them on a mission to go out and kill the people who had really messed up and caused others to sin in this way. And so the Levites were then chosen instead of the firstborn. Remember, that was God's intention too, that the firstborn of everything would belong to Him, and that they would serve Him in a special way. But now even the firstborn were being replaced by the Levites in this system that we see all throughout the Old Testament. Still not fully in accordance with God's plan until here. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, "John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood, and He has made us to be a kingdom, priests to His God and Father. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." What a beautiful thing it is to see God's plans come into their ultimate fulfillment. And what He had intended to do with Israel, a plan that they rejected. They rejected by their lack of desire to communicate with God on a personal level like that. And they also rejected His plan by their sin. And now, in Jesus, the one who loves us, the one who climbed up on that cross for us, the one who released us from our sins by his blood, he has made us, not them, not Levites, not white, not black, not Latino, not any other specified race or nation or tongue, us. He's made us a kingdom of priests. And the expectation for us is that we would act like priests, that we would serve as priests, not in a holier-than-thou kind of acting like priests, but to actually figure out what it means to God to serve in that role within his priesthood. What does that look like? What is the expectation to have an entire kingdom filled with priests? The expectation hasn't changed. He expects us as a kingdom of priests to do the exact same thing he was expecting Israel to do as a kingdom of priests. To serve him, to honor him, to do his will, and to be a light to the nations. I want us to think about something this morning. This wouldn't be my first application of this lesson, but this is what makes this lesson relevant to us today. I want to ask us, how well are we doing serving God in our role as his priest? How well are we doing at taking the light of Jesus that has shone in us and reflecting that light and shining it on the nations? This is an election season. And in my lifetime, maybe it's just because I'm a lot older now and more aware of things that are going on in the world, but this one seems to be one of the most controversial, talked about, debated election seasons of our nation's history. And I want us to ask ourselves the question, because we all have really strong opinions about things, about the way things should be done, about the way things should be run, about laws that should be put in place, laws that should be repealed and taken away. We have strong opinions about that. We have strong opinions about who we want in this office and who we don't want in this office. And I think there's a lot of fear that's going on right now. You know, this candidate is going to lead us completely into socialism, and this candidate is going to lead us directly into civil war. And so obviously, we're looking at this as an important decision that is before our country. And I want to encourage us as a church. I want to encourage us as a kingdom of priests to make sure that we are being priests for the right king. If people were to go on, if they were to listen to me talk, if they were to see the kinds of things that I say, if they were to look on my social media platform, would they see me as a priest of God? Or would they see me as a priest for my party? A priest for my candidate? a priest for my wants and my wishes. Now, I'm not here to say that we shouldn't be involved, we shouldn't care. That's not what I'm saying at all. We need to be involved in whatever level we feel comfortable. And if you're thinking, some people are just really interested in politics, and I get that. That's your thing. That's great. If you like to study that stuff and research that stuff and be involved at the local and state and national level, that's great. I like to play with chickens and hang out with stinging insects, thousands of them. So, like, that's your thing. That's my thing. You're going to get no judgment coming from this side of the table if that is something that you are really interested in. But I still think the word of caution is appropriate for us to make sure that when we think about our lives and we think about the priesthood of which we are a part, and we think about the things that God in Christ is wanting us to proclaim and shine to the world, we need to check ourselves and make sure that that's what we're promoting. That's the priest that we are. That we're serving the right king. And that master reigns supreme in our hearts. And that is clearly seen to the world around us. Because, we might be fearful about what the outcome of this election will be. On both sides, there's fear. Imagine what people are feeling who are trying to go through this without God. Without His power manifest in their lives. Without His forgiveness. Without His release from their sins by the blood of Jesus. I may be thinking about this too simplistically, but I believe as we read the stories in the Bible that God was still reigning supreme when Nebuchadnezzar was the world power. I believe that God was still on His throne when Nero ran the world. And that does not sound pleasant at all, does it, church? We do not want another Nebuchadnezzar or another Nero to reign over this world. I get that. I understand where you're coming from on that. And I'm there too. It won't be enjoyable to become a story like we read about in Scripture. But I want to encourage you, church, that there is nothing another man or another woman or any government can do to affect your standing before our holy and supreme God, who sits on His throne even now. And we claim, even now, that we are gathered around that throne and we are focused on Him, looking to Him, to worship Him, to honor Him, to ask His blessing upon us. And He is. He is right now looking down upon us, and He wants to bless us. And much to the dismay of Habakkuk and many others, sometimes the blessing of God looks like Nebuchadnezzar. Sometimes the blessing of God looks like Nero. Where is our trust? Where is our faith? And which king do we serve today? Because the king I serve is seated on his throne right now, reigning over all. The king that I serve will still be sitting there on November 4th, on January 1st. That's no guarantee. I don't have special knowledge that the world's going to continue on to January 1st, but you get the point. Until he decides that it is time for him to stand back up and to descend that mountain and to come down here and to set things perfectly right, he is still on the throne. And there is nothing that anyone or anything can do or say that will change that. Nothing is going to make him love me any less. Nothing is going to make him lose any of his power or influence. And that's why it's very important today that we, as we look at Israel's unwillingness to do so, it's very important that we take very seriously the job that we have been given and the role that he has given to us to serve as his priest and to shine his light to the world. You're fearful, and I'm fearful. And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong in us feeling concerned about the way things are headed. But if you're fearful and you have the blood of Jesus, imagine how fearful the people are who don't. And if you want to remind people to vote this year, do that. But also remind them about the blood of Jesus that is available to them all the time. Not just in November, not just every 4 years, all the time. His blood is available to them. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this day, this glorious day you've given to us to be together. Thank you for the messages that we read in your word that are so good for us to hear, that remind us of who we are and who you are, and remind us of the roles that you have given to us, and remind us of the way that you have loved us, and then the expectation that you have for us to shine and share that love upon others. Father, we ask for peace this morning. We ask that you please quiet our minds and our hearts with regard to this election season. We ask that you please help us to be able to see through all the noise and all the shouting and all the protesting and the riots and the ugly comments that are made. Help us to see through all of that and to be able, like Isaiah, to see you sitting on a throne surrounded by myriads of angels, worthy of our worship, deserving of our praise. And may we, like him, step up and say, "Here I am, Lord. Send me wherever it is that you want me to go, to say whatever it is that you want me to say, so that I might shine your light on this world that so desperately needs you in their life." And we won't reach everyone, but we will reach some. And we pray, Father, that you'll send us doors of opportunity, and may we have the courage to open them and to go inside and to serve you as priest. In Jesus' blessed and holy name, our great,
high priest, the author and finisher of our faith, the one who releases us from our sins. Through his blood, we pray in his name. Amen.
I want to encourage you this morning, if you are trying to do this life thing without the blood of Jesus coursing through your veins, living in your heart, cleansing your soul, washing you from your sins, then it's not an election that you need to fear. It's the day when Jesus comes back and says, "That's it. It's over." And he sends his angels to separate those who are with him from those who are not. And if you are not this morning, then I plead with you, I beg you to consider where you are, to consider what you've done, and then to realize that my God, my King Jesus, is big enough, strong enough, powerful enough, and gracious enough to wash away every single one of those things this morning, instantly. If you are willing to come to him, and through faith, ask him to, and to submit to his will. We would love to see that this morning. If you don't know how to do that, but you know you want to look into it, you want to try it, you really want what you see other people have, come and talk to any one of us, and we would be happy to talk you through that and to be able to help you find your peace with God. If there's any way we can encourage you publicly or right in this exact moment, please let us know by coming forward as we stand and sing this song to encourage you.